to share a memory I've never shared before, I don't think, ever. I'm sure during a message I've never shared this before. Has anybody here ever worked VBS, Vacation Bible School volunteer, or maybe you went to VBS when you were a kid or got to experience that? I actually, one time in my life, was a VBS leader many years ago at a church, and I don't even know how it happened, but it was a great experience. It was, I think, probably maybe 15, 16 years ago, and I remember being impacted so greatly by being at that VBS, even though it was, of course, you know, it's supposed to be for the kids, but like a lot of ministries, when you're there to serve other people, you're the one that the Lord ends up changing through it. And to this day, this verse is just one of the most powerful verses to me, and this was our theme verse for that VBS, which is Psalm 119:45. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. Another way of phrasing that might be, I have found real freedom in my life because my life is in alignment with the Word of God. I remember the first day when we were talking about that as a VBS leadership team and how that was going to be our theme verse, and I don't know what it was. It was just something that the Holy Spirit used that to just speak to my spirit and impact me, and I just remember thinking, wow, I want to experience that to the utmost. I don't want to just have an inkling of freedom because my life is in alignment with the Word of God. I'm all in for that. I really want to experience what this freedom is in my life. And it seems to me, thinking about that, I think, well, who wouldn't want to? Because the alternative to freedom in Christ, the alternative is slavery and oppression and captivity. Is anybody up for going into slavery? It does not sound good to me at all. And we find out in the Word of God that our walking in freedom is not only something that sounds positive to us, it's very important to the Lord. He desires this. For his children, he does not want us to be in captivity. He wants us to experience freedom. So I want to start out tonight by recognizing that really the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, it really is a message of freedom. It's all about freedom. It's about being freed from sin. It's about being freed from condemnation. It's about being freed from death and the sentence of death over us. It's about being freed from every kind of fear and bondage in our life. And Jesus quoted Isaiah the prophet. This is a prophecy that was about himself. It was about Jesus. And Jesus said that he had come. He said, I have come to release captives. He said, I left the throne of heaven, and I've entered into the muck and the mire and the craziness of your world. I have come here to release captives. And he said, I have come to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus made it clear that our freedom was very important to him. That's why he came here. That's his mission. And it's in relationship with him that we really can experience freedom. A lot of folks like to quote this verse. Actually, I gave you both verses. But a lot of folks like to quote the verse from Jesus, and this is accurate. It's a proper quote. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We hear a lot of times people quote that. I've quoted it a lot of times, but sometimes we forget that Jesus connects that with a condition. There's a condition for that freedom. Jesus said, if you continue in my word. So I like to think of this kind of like spiritual dominoes. Okay, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, and what he means by that is not just in your head knowledge. He's saying, listen, if you remain faithful to live out, we're not talking hypocrisy like you're saying one thing and doing something else. Okay, if you're faithful to live out what I'm teaching you, then you are truly disciples of mine. So domino one falls. We're faithful to live out what he's teaching us. We are really found to be truly disciples of his. We're learning from him, and we are abiding in him, and we're being changed. The next domino, then you're going to know the truth. If you're doing that, you're going to know the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal truth to you and help you live it out. And then our final domino there falls, and the truth will make you free. It's crucial for us to realize this, that I'm going to give you my Pastor James paraphrase here after I clear my sinuses. Excuse me. Some of you guys know Jeremy Jones, who I love, my brother in Christ. Okay, I'm never allowed to tease him again for blowing his nose during his messages because he's kind of famous for it, but I'm actually copying him, so you can tell him. I don't mind imitating him. He's a good pastor. But it's important for us to realize, and I want to give you just a kind of a summary statement, my paraphrase for that. I find freedom. This is in your bulletin if you want to fill that in, you can. I find freedom when my life is in alignment with God's word. I find freedom when my life is in alignment with God's word, which is a simple little statement, but it's unpacked a lot bigger, because this includes our motives in your life. That's part of your life. The motives of your heart, it includes your thoughts. It includes your goals. It includes every relationship you have. It includes your view of life, your view of other people, including your enemies. It includes your view of death. It includes everything. So when the more of your life that is in alignment with what the Word of God says, the truth revealed in God's Word, the more you're going to experience freedom. I want to take a second to define freedom, because I think we can get tripped up on this. Sometimes we incorrectly believe that freedom means do whatever you want, right? Isn't that what freedom is? Freedom, you just do what you want to do. That's being free. But God reveals to us something very different in His Word. Because God tells us that actually living for whatever our desires are, doing just whatever we feel like doing, is what leads to deeper slavery. And He urges us to recognize that real freedom comes from being humble before Him and living out a relationship, a loving relationship of obedience to Him and following Him. Why is that? There's a really simple answer. See, He created us and we did not create ourselves. So as a creator, He knows us better than we know us. And a lot of times what we think leads to freedom for us and what we think we want is actually what puts us in bondage. He understands what frees us up when we don't. He understands what's a snare and what's going to enslave us when we don't understand that. And He wants to bless each of us, you and me, with freedom. And He wants to bless our lives in such a way, I think, to set us free from fear, to set us free from worry, and especially to set us free from sin. It is in the gospel, in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that walking in freedom, living in freedom, really begins. That's the beginning point. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and we begin to learn His word and understand what it means and apply it to our lives, and we begin to allow God to direct us and to have His way instead of our way, that's when we really begin to understand what real freedom is. For the message tonight, I'm going to narrow things down a little bit further, though, into a specific type of freedom that I'm talking about. And this is a very important aspect of the freedom that the Lord's offering us, because it's an area that almost every single person struggles with this. And that is bondage to fear about death. Bondage to fear of death. God wants us to walk in freedom from being afraid of death. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians, he said, to die is gain. This is from the first chapter. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he just lays it out. He says, I desire to depart from my body. I desire to depart from my body and be with Christ, which is better by far than staying here on earth with you. But then he wrote later in that chapter, he said, but it's necessary that I remain for your sake, that I remain here in the body. And then he said, later on in that same chapter, he said, do not be frightened. Do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And what he's talking about there, the opposition they often face was pretty severe, including sometimes opposition unto death. He's saying, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Have an attitude of fearlessness before them. It is a sign. It is a sign to the unbelievers, no matter what they say, no matter how they persecute you, they will know by your fearlessness that they see that they are condemned and that you are saved. And that's not of you. That's because of God's power in your life. That is by God. So Paul basically is saying, I want you to live fearlessly. Don't be afraid. I want to take a moment to have a little bit of a clear understanding of what the Bible's talking about when it says, uses the word death. I've spoken about this before, so if you've heard this before, we'll just reinforce that message. In our culture, a lot of times when we think of death, we think of death as being an ending. And in a sense, it is. Death means that your time here on earth is coming to an end, and you're leaving. But that isn't all that death means in the Bible. It's actually more than that. There's a Greek word, usually in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used most often for death is thanatos. And what thanatos means, it can mean a physical ending of life on earth. It does mean that, but it means more. What it really means more literally is separation. It means separation of your soul from your body. In the Bible, it also talks about another type of separation. There's two types of death that are spoken of. There's the first death, physical death, separation of soul from body. And then also, God reveals to us this other death. In the book of Revelation, it's spoken of several times as the second death or spiritual death. And it's speaking of spiritual separation. And this separation is soul from God, separation of soul from God. God is the creator, the author, the sustainer of life, and it's separation from him. In the book of Revelation, it actually identifies this place where you go if you're separated from God, and it's called the lake of fire. So death, I just want us to think of this in our minds. Death is more than an ending. Death is a separation. Death is a separation. In our culture, I know that we don't talk about death a lot. Most of us would rather talk about television or sports or career or even politics, probably. Almost anything, you know, for a lot of people other than death. It's kind of funny how we treat it, and some cultures really aren't that way. They treat it a little more realistically, I think. But I think part of that is that we are afraid of death. But Jesus tells us that we can walk in freedom. He tells us that we can walk in freedom from all fear, including the fear of death, because death has been defeated. Death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. See, Christ purchased our freedom. When Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins, was buried and resurrected, he won victory over death. Death that had power over us, he won a victory for us when he was resurrected from the grave. We're going to look tonight at 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bibles or your app, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. And we're going to look at primarily verses 50 through 58. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. You're welcome to use whatever translation you have is fine to follow along. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians, was a lot of things. He was a messenger of the gospel. He was an apostle. But he was also a church planter, specifically. He went and planted churches. And that was one of the main things that he did. The church in Corinth is a church that Paul had planted. And he's writing this letter to this church plant because of a couple reasons. One, they were beginning to be very arrogant and boasting about spiritual gifts that they had. And he wanted to correct that because it was a wrong attitude. And then also, he wanted to further explain some points of the gospel, including just further helping them understand the resurrection. Paul wanted them, the Corinthians, to understand that believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is rational. It is not some crazy leap of faith based on hopeful, wishful thinking, that it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection. There is overwhelming eyewitness evidence for the resurrection. And then to help the Corinthians also, he wanted them to realize, and in us as we read Corinthians, he wants us to realize what Christ's victory over death really means for us. Part of the reason that Paul was writing this is that in Corinth there was actually some people there who were in the church who were disputing a real physical resurrection. They said they didn't believe in that. And so Paul was saying, listen, if there's no physical resurrection, if that can't happen, that means Jesus was never raised from the dead. He never came back. If Jesus did not come back, death has not been defeated, and you're still in your sins. You're still a slave to sin. And everybody that you're looking forward to meeting in heaven again, they're not there. if there's no resurrection. So Paul's saying, listen, this is critical. You have got to understand the reality of this. This isn't something you can pick and choose what you believe here. It's important to understand, Paul's emphatic. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has been resurrected, and his victory over death should radically change how we think. His victory over death for us should change how we live our lives. So let's read 1 Corinthians 50, starting in, or 15, starting in verse 50. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies, and he's talking about our current physical bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. So in verse 50, we recognize that our current physical bodies are mortal. We have finite bodies. They're just not going to go on forever, Paul tells us. And that in order for us to get a hold of this inheritance that God has for us, this inheritance described as the eternal kingdom of God, we can't inherit that with the bodies that we have. It just won't work. But one of the other things that I notice in this verse, though, that we need to celebrate is that Paul says this kingdom is an inheritance. Two times there he says inherit. And the great thing about an inheritance is based on the generosity of the person giving it. The person who owns that, who's giving that. It is not based in any way on the person receiving it. There's nothing they have to do or can do to earn it or to be worthy of it. And for us, of course, we know there's nothing we can do to be worthy of eternal life that Jesus Christ is offering us. When we come to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ the Son, the Bible tells us that we're made sons and daughters, that we're adopted into his family as his children. And as his children, we have a promised inheritance from him. We have eternal life. Continuing in verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And here Paul's explaining to believers and to us that he says that there will be those who are alive when the resurrection, when the great resurrection happens, there will be those who are still alive. A lot of times we refer to this as the rapture of the church. And sometimes people say, oh, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, this is an example of where that is in the Bible. And here Paul tells us what that's going to be like. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living in that time, those who are living, will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So to receive this eternal inheritance that God has for us as his children, we have to have these immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? So death, he's saying, death is defeated through the victory that Jesus has won through his resurrection. Death, O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. So he's saying that sin is like a stinger of a scorpion. And when we choose to sin, we're choosing, allowing ourselves to be stung by this. And that results in physical death for everybody. Because of sin, everybody experiences in their mortal body a physical death. And then for those who don't receive Christ, for those who reject the gospel, they also will experience that second death, that second separation from God, for those who are apart from him. He goes on, he says, and law gives sin its power. And what he's saying by that, law giving sin its power, sin incites rebellion against God in us. When we're confronted, when a person's confronted with God's just and righteous moral law, and they choose not to repent, and they say, I'm going to reject that and do my own thing, then sin is inciting that rebellion against God's law in them, in their own repentance. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior died on the cross for our sins, he took death's sting for us. And by doing that, he rendered death powerless to have that hold on us that it had before. And we were removed. Up until then, people had been under the law. And under the law didn't have any power to save us from the power of death over us. And we were slaves to sin and slaves to death. But Jesus, in his death and burial and resurrection, took us from the realm of law and put us in the realm of grace, where we could experience freedom and we could experience new life. And continuing in verse 58, Paul wrote, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." He's saying, when you consider this victory that Christ has won for you over death, Christ has purchased victory over death, which had a hold on all of mankind until this time. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. So he's saying, what should hinder you in your work of sharing the gospel with others? What should hinder you in boldly, courageously, joyfully living out your identity in Jesus Christ? What should hinder you? I mean, what can anybody do against you? Fear nothing. Live courageously. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And what Paul's basically saying, he's saying, listen, when you live boldly for Christ, when your life is sold out and your life is in alignment with the Word of God and you are on fire for Jesus Christ, you have everything to gain and you have zero to lose. There is not, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? So you leave this world and you're with the Lord. There's a few things I want to point out before we wrap up. One is that God has given us victory over sin and death. This is in your bulletin if you want to fill that out. God has given us victory. He's given us victory over sin and death. I heard Tony Evans say this once, and I love the way that he put this. We do not fight for victory as Christians. We don't. We don't fight for victory. Jesus has already won the victory. We fight from victory that he's already won on our behalf. We stand in the victory that he's already won for us. For those who follow Christ, this first death has a new meaning, because we can say, based on the authority of God's word, there's absolutely no doubt in our minds, all that's going to happen is we're going to be transformed. We're going to lose these old mortal bodies, which the older you get, isn't that, you know, great of an attachment anyway, because they start getting achy and, you know, you wake up and you're thinking, man, I can't wait for that new body, you know, more and more. All that's going to happen is we're going to be resurrected and receive immortal bodies that never die, that never ache, that don't tire, that don't wear out. In Christ's resurrection, he gives us this divine promise, and this is from Romans 8. It's a familiar verse for most of us. But he says, nothing, including physical death, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In order to inherit, and again, inheritance, it's a gift. You don't earn it. But in order to receive this inheritance of the eternal kingdom of God, the first thing that has to happen for you, though, is you have to receive Christ as your Savior. You have to receive this newness of spiritual life that is offered in the gospel. So I want to lay that out there for you. Because if you have any doubts about that, that's something that you need to get sorted out. Tonight's a great night to do that. If you have any doubt at all whether you belong to Christ, that's where it needs to start for you, because you don't have your ticket punched for that immortal body yet until you come to him in repentance and in faith and receive him as Savior. And another thing for us to recognize is that living our lives in light of Christ's resurrection really should change everything for us. It should change everything in our life. Paul said that there's a day coming when these perishable bodies that we have, these frail bodies that we have, we're going to see that go away. We're going to be transformed and have the glorious, amazing resurrected body like Jesus had. And if you read about that, I mean, it's like he could walk through walls, he could go from point A to point B, you know, like that, and I don't fully understand it, but there's definitely a difference. You know, there's something really cool about this glorious new resurrected state that we're going to have, and we need to understand that in light of that, that should change everything for us. And that's why Paul was so emphatic. When the Corinthians had this false belief, when some of them believed there wasn't a real physical resurrection, they were like, it's a metaphor. That's not literal. You know, it's in a spiritual sense we're going to be resurrected, or, you know, we're going to be remembered or whatever. And Paul said, you've got to confront that. You cannot. That is a lie from hell. He said, listen, Christ has gone ahead of you. Christ has gone ahead of you in experiencing death. And Christ has gone ahead of you in experiencing newness of life and resurrection, and the same thing is in store for you. And don't believe the lies of the enemy. Believe that that's coming. And then here, in the passage we read, it's almost like Paul's mocking death. He quotes Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14, when he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? And reading that, it makes me think, I don't know if Paul is necessarily thinking of a scorpion or something, but some kind of poisonous creature. And it's like when Jesus died for us, that stinger, when it stung him, was emptied of all the poison it would ever have. Anything that it ever, any power that it had to cause permanent death, permanent separation from God, was lost. And that on the other side of that brief moment of death for us, that quick transition, there's life. There's not death waiting on us. There's not separation waiting on us. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is an amazing life in a renewed heaven, in a new earth, with glorious bodies that is so immeasurably more beautiful and just incomprehensible, far beyond what we can possibly imagine. And that's our inheritance. And there's nothing the enemy can do to take that from us. And in light of that, I think, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can we ever stop praising God for that? How can a day ever go by that I'm not just in awe of what that resurrection accomplished for me and for you? And I think as Christians, we need to maybe think on it more often, think on it more daily. And I can tell you for sure, the generation that we're in right now in this culture, they really need to hear about it. Because as familiar as this is to us, most people out there have no idea what that means. I don't know how we can possibly, in good conscience, keep it to ourselves. You know, we've got to let people know. There's more people out there that need to understand what Jesus did for them. And that not only did he die for them, but that he raised from the dead, that they would have victory over death. Paul tells us, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. He's saying, walk out your life in freedom. Don't be afraid. Live courageously. If you don't need to fear death, what is there to be afraid of? What's anybody going to do to you? Live courageously. He says, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. We walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't matter how things seem to look. Live for the Lord boldly and courageously. And in contrast to living in the old way of being afraid of death, we're to be strong in our faith, because our faith is not in us. Our faith isn't in our walk with him. Our faith is in him. Our faith is in his power to hold us and never let us go. Our faith is in the fact that he is always faithful, even when we're faithless and goofy and many days we fall so easily, but he's faithful. And because of that, stay strong in the Lord. And Paul says, be immovable. Be immovable. And this connects back to earlier in that chapter, he's talking to Corinthians and he's saying, standing on the firm foundation of the gospel. Be immovable. Have every aspect of your life centered on the truths of the gospel message. The gospel offers salvation, but it offers more. The Bible talks about a process, we call it sanctification, where more and more we're being delivered from the power of sin in our life, and we need to walk in that power and experience that process of salvation in us until Christ returns. And we're bound to the work of the Lord boldly and joyfully, living the way that Jesus wants us to live, following his example that's in his word. And as Paul tells us, that our kingdom work is never in vain. And as we serve our living Savior who is faithful to us, we have his promise that at the end of our labors, there is an immortal body waiting for each of you who belong to him. And eternity with him in a kingdom that's so wonderful, far beyond what we can imagine, and that it's unending. There's no goodbyes there. So, worship team, if you come on back up, we're going to have another song in just a minute. So I just want to ask you this evening, as we get ready to close, I'm going to pray in a minute, is there anything that's keeping you from living passionately and completely for Jesus Christ tonight? Is there any fear that is hindering you? Is there any doubt in your life? Is there any sin that's in the way? And if so, Jesus is faithful to help you. He's faithful to help anytime you call on his name, just humbly coming before him, confessing to him whatever it is that needs dealt with, and then trusting him to deal with it. He'll deal with it. When we follow God's plan for our life and we do it in his strength, trusting in him and his power and his faithfulness, there's amazing joy and strength and peace for us. And there's nothing that compares with it. You know, it blows my mind how good my life gets when I get out of God's way and just let him have his way and do what he wants. And that's what being in alignment with his word really is about. It's not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and trying harder and getting it all together. You're not going to do it. Neither am I. But it's about just really trusting Jesus to do it and being okay with it. Saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready to get out of your way. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to trust you. And believing him for good things when you do that. So get ready to close in prayer. I just want to say that if you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven when you leave this world, please don't leave tonight without speaking with me or Pastor Rob or one of the other folks here about that. And we can take you to the scriptures and show you why it's very reasonable to believe that Jesus did die for your sins, and that he has been resurrected, and that he is Lord and Savior, and that his desire is to extend forgiveness and eternal life to you tonight. So let's pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in another song. Heavenly Father, you know us. God, you know we're easily distracted. Lord, you know we're easily discouraged. We're even easily defeated sometimes, Lord. God, help us to set aside distractions and diversions and insecurities and worldly desires and fears and doubts and sorrows and things that drag us down, Lord, that really have no place in our lives, anything that gets our attention off of Jesus. Lord, help us to focus our lives more on you. Help us to be hungry for your word. Help us to be hungry for more times of just joyful, sweet hours of prayer with you. Help us to desire to hear more godly biblical messages, Lord. Help us to spend time with friends who are going to encourage us to be who you want us to be. Lord, help us right now refocus who we are on Jesus Christ and help us to choose it again tomorrow. To focus again on the person of Jesus Christ and what his resurrection means to us. And help us to choose it again the day after that and the day after that and every day. God, we want your best for us. But we're really goofy kids. Father, sometimes we're just so undisciplined and so weak. Help us to remember, Lord, what your word says in John 15, that those who abide in you bear much fruit, and there's so much joy in that waiting for us. Help us to remember the price that Jesus paid to save us. Help us to remember that we don't have to work and strive and struggle to come out victorious because Jesus has already won victory for us. And all we have to do is to choose by faith to stand in that victory of Jesus' resurrection. God, we want to live lives of freedom. We want to lay aside every encumbrance, everything that hinders us, Lord, to run this race well. God, you've set this beautiful race before us to share the good news of our Savior. Help us to live it out well. Help us to invite others, Lord, who just haven't heard that simple invitation yet of saying, "Have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you what he's done for me." Lord, thank you for continuing to always look on us with mercy and with love and grace and a whole lot of patience. Thank you for drawing us by your love and kindness, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.